Well, we're continuing our series on spiritual warfare, and so we'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 6, if you want to pop open there so you're ready as we approach our passage tonight. We're still in Ephesians 6, and as you're turning there, I got to go duck hunting this morning for my first time, so that was pretty awesome. Matt took me out and was showing me the ropes, and some other guys, Robbie was out there. Robbie actually shot all the ducks. All right, whatever. I'll get some next time. But it was fun. As we were out there in the St. John's River, like, I thought they're taking me duck hunting, not gator hunting. And I'm like, what's going on? You guys know the St. John's River at all? It's like swamp and lots of gators. No. Yes. You guys live in Brevard County? Okay. All right. Some people are here tonight. As we're sitting out there, there was this one time I was thinking about today as I'm sitting there with Matt and he's yakking my ear off and I wasn't paying attention. Just kidding, Matt. Are you here? He's not even here, so I don't even have to make fun of him. I can still, you'll tell him later for me. Thank you. As I'm sitting there, I'm thinking about this one time a few months back, or probably more than a year ago. I took my boat out, and I was in the St. John's River thinking, oh, this is going to be sweet. I had seen swamp people, so I wanted to like go out there and check out the alligators. So I'm like, this is awesome. So I get out there. Well, my boat's not the biggest boat in the world. As a matter of fact, I'm only a couple inches off the water, and I take my little boat out there, my little 8-horsepower engine, and I'm cruising around, you know, and I'm doing my thing. And I didn't know anything really about swamps and stuff like that, so it wasn't good that I went during dry season because boats like water, and there wasn't a lot of water. And so as I'm cruising out there, I actually got stuck. I was just kind of buzzing away. I'm like, ooh, big gator, huge gator. Oh, that's awesome. And then I'm like looking like my engine just conks out, like it's done, it hits sand, engine's done, I can't get it restarted. And so as I'm sitting there and I'm watching like lots of big gators like show up and like, I'm looking at me like, yeah, that's a chunky boy, I'm gonna eat him, you know, like dinner. I'm like, my engine won't start, man. I'm just pulling this thing and pulling and pulling. So I'm like, all right, I have to get out of here because I'm freaking out. I don't know if they're gonna eat me or not, but I'm still freaking out, you know, because there's gators. So luckily I have my trusty paddle, which is like this long. And so I'm like, oh, this is my safety paddle. And I have to paddle myself back like a mile to the ramp, and I'm thinking, every time I paddle, my fingers actually touch this water because my paddle's so short, and there's gators like right there, and I'm like, I don't really want to do this. So anyway, I'm kind of paddling myself away and paddling, and I'm realizing I'm not getting anywhere. Like, the more I paddle with this stupid little paddle, I'm not going anywhere because my engine's like stuck in the sand, and I'm just praying like, please, I just want my engine to work, you know? A powered boat is so much better than paddling with a junky little paddle. And I realized that really well that day. As I was thinking about that this morning, sitting there not shooting ducks because Robbie was shooting them all, I was like, as we're talking about this passage, there was a big similarity to me, just I guess in my own heart, sitting in that same water, just remembering that time of how helpless I felt. Like, I'm stranded and I'm scared to death. Like, I really was. There were gators everywhere. I'm not even joking. Like, it was right by the lone cabbage, and that's where they all hang out. They do little parties there, little gator parties, and they're huge. And I'm like, whoa. So I'm thinking, sometimes in my own spiritual life, I feel kind of like a shipwreck, you know, and I'm kind of like stuck, and I get an oar, and I'm trying to like fight sin and fight. And I'm just like, I want to live for you, Christ. Why is it just not happening? And it almost feels like I'm just like paddling away sometimes and using all my strength up, and it's pointless and I'm not getting anywhere. And this passage just rang so clear to me as I thought about that of last week, how we talked about Christ has to be the power. You know, and eventually I kept pulling that thing because I gave up on that paddle. I thought my arm was going to just turn into a bloody nub one of those times. Some gator was going to be like Captain Hook, you know, the crocodile from Captain. Anyway, so I'm pulling. Eventually it started. And when that thing started, it was like music. It was like, la, like these angels from heaven were like coming down to my motor. I was like, oh, that's the most beautiful sound I've ever heard before in my life. Because now I knew the power was back. Like, I'd be able to get back in, which I was still stuck in. That's a whole other story. But it turned on. As I'm thinking about this, I'm just like, man, I need to remind us before we even start tonight, remind myself, what we're going to talk about is, I'm not going to lie, I'm scared a little bit to talk about it. Because it's really touchy. It's such a delicate balance in the subject we're going to hit, that before we even start it, I just ask that you in your hearts, like, pray with me that we really are focused on Christ being our power and our strength. And that our focus really is totally on our Savior. Because tonight we're looking at the enemy. And as we focus on the enemy, it's so dangerous to give him the attention he wants. Does that make sense? Like, Satan loves glory and attention. And as we do that, it's almost like with this sober attitude that we come to this and look at it, because we need to know who our enemy is. We need to be able to resist him when he comes, but we don't need to become interested in him or give him any sort of glory or admiration or attention that's not his. And so I remind us of the importance tonight of being strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And I don't know where you guys stand tonight. I hope you've come tonight and you've spent a week in the Word and you've been praying and spending your walk with Christ throughout this week the way we should be. And so that we come with strengthened hearts in the Lord as we approach this topic tonight. And if you're not there right now, I just ask you, pray that. Do a couple seconds alone in your own heart and just say, God, I got to do some business with you. And just go ahead and start. Usually that's like an altar call thing at the end. Like, that's a life thing. So if some of us need to start that way tonight, then that's fine. Do that. But let's go ahead and start by looking at Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 10 to 13 tonight. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So tonight, as we look at this passage, the first question I'd like us to ask is, who is this enemy? I keep telling you guys every week, we're in a war. This is spiritual warfare. We have all these battles that we have to fight, even though the war is won. So who is it we're fighting? Who is this enemy? And so we're going to kind of look into this tonight. We've seen already that we are our own enemy. Like, the sin inside of us is part of this enemy. The sin nature that we have, even if Satan didn't exist, we would be fighting the sin nature, and that is enough to condemn us to hell. But tonight we're looking at, who is this attacker who's going to use all this sin inside of us and make us guilty and make us continue to doubt and steal our faith? Who is this? And so tonight, let's look at this enemy. Ephesians 6:11, the last two words of the verse, it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of who? The devil. And so we know that sin and death, those are definitely enemies of ours, but there is an attacker who is an enemy, and it's very clear in this passage, it's the devil. Now I want to read you James 4:7 as we start this. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, the very first command in this verse is to submit yourself to God, that we be totally and completely obedient and focused on Christ, on our Creator, so that as we go into this battle, we can do what? Resist the devil. Now, at what point did it say, hey, Robbie Rawl, I want you to take up your holy sword, and I want you to take this little band of, you know, peeps around you, soldiers, whatever, and you guys run down the road, and you take your little GPS tracker and find Satan, you track him down wherever he is, you fly your drone over and pull him out of his house and beat him down. Then we win the war. Go get Satan, everybody. Go attack. That's not at all what this verse says. It says, resist the devil. And if you resist him, simply stand. We already saw what the word resist means, just to stand strong against him so that as he attacks you, you're able to have a strong defense. Why? Because the power of Christ we talked about is your defense. It's kind of, I always think of it as like the, Matt's back. Hey, Matt, I talked to you earlier. Sorry. It's kind of like Star Wars, Star Trek, you know, where like they turn on the shields. You know, that's what I think of. Because they're not for attacking, are they? Like, if I flew up to you with my shield, I don't know if I've never saw them do that. Like, I didn't attack you by, like, right. I'm going to bump you with my shield. And zzz, like, I shot phasers at you and all this craziness. Am I the only nerd in here? No. Okay. Whew. I was so nervous. I was nervous for a second. I thought, okay. So, like, look, here's the deal with that, though. It wasn't for attack. It was for defense. And so as we get this this awesome submission that we learn to our Savior, to Jesus Christ, and this power is given to us. It's not for attack. It's for defense so that we can continue to stand. He attacks. Jesus Christ is the commander that comes back in this glory and defeats his enemy. We're not commanded to do that. We're commanded to resist in his power by focusing all of our love and heart and soul and mind and strength on our God. So that when we are attacked, we're able to stand, and only doing that, look what happens. He will flee from you. How do you conquer Satan? You let Christ do it. You focus so much of your relationship on God and his strength and his power that he wins it for you. It almost seems too easy, and guess what? It's because that part is. He's so big, he makes it look easy. So as we go into this, no, I am in no way telling you to, hey, leave here and go check out Satan. I want you to go read books on him. I'll go get the library, like find movies. I'm in no way telling you to do that. As a matter of fact, I don't want you to do that. I'm looking at this verse and I'm saying, you know what is really important that we take away from this? That we submit ourselves to our God and his truth, and that we know the truth so well that when Satan does attack, he doesn't stand a chance because Christ is all over us. But it is important for you to know who this enemy is, that as he attacks you, you'll know how to spot him, okay? So let's go into this with that in mind. I want to read you Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 17. First thing we need to look at as we look into this is, where did he come from? Now, I want to see from you, you guys probably already know all this stuff because you're really, really smart. So, and I like your hat, by the way. Since I like your hat, tell me one thing. Where did Satan come from? He was an angel from heaven. Someone else give me some interesting facts about Bible knowledge that we know about this enemy.
He was God's top angel.
He was like a top angel. Okay. He was the best and highest of all of God's creatures.
He was a created being.
Thank you. He was a created being. He wasn't like Jesus' brother. He wasn't like this all eternal being that always existed that was like part of the Trinity and was bad. No. He was created by God. God actually made Satan or Lucifer. Thank you. And you had your hand up. No, you didn't. I just made... Okay, you.
He thought he could be God.
He was actually jealous of God and wanted to steal his glory, which is what I told you last week, right? He's still trying to do that.
He like said, I want to be better than God, and he just did. And he's like, okay, I'm going to be better than God.
Yeah, he's like, I want to be better than God. I deserve all the glory. I'm the best of his creation. I'm the angel of light. I'm the most beautiful creature of all of the universe. I deserve to be worshipped. And he starts a rebellion in heaven, doesn't he? All right, so let's read this passage in Isaiah 14. Did you have a question? Oh, okay. Isaiah 14. It says, how you are fallen from heaven. Obviously, he's talking to Satan here. How you have fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Those who see you will stare at you and ponder over you. Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms? Who made the world like a desert and overthrew its cities? Who did not let his prisoners go home? How far Satan has fallen from that angel we just talked about. This amazing creature that God made, and what a disastrous plummet he took. Look at Ezekiel 28. I'm going to read you verses 11 to 19. And in this passage, God is actually speaking to Lucifer through his prophet. He says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, raise a lamentation. That's like this crying song of like sadness over the king of Tyre, who's representing Lucifer. And say to him, thus says the Lord God, you are the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You are in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle. Sorry. I always giggle when I say carbuncle. I can't say it with a straight face. I just learned how to say it last. Anyway. And crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire, you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created, till unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you. By the multitude of your iniquities, in the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. So I brought fire out from your midst, and it consumed you, and I turned you to ashes on the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have come to a dreadful end and shall be no more forever. Now imagine this incredible being. As a cherub, it was his job to guard the glory of God. This protector of God's glory. This angel of light. So intimate with the creator of everything. Now automatically when I think of this story, I'm like, go, yeah, knock him down to earth. You know, like, get Satan. But this part of the story isn't that. This part of the story is a heartbreak. As God creates this perfect, beautiful being whose job is to be intimate with him and guard his very glory. And then his pride gets him cast out from God's presence. It says that this is a lamentation. So as God actually says this to him, it's with tears that he cries this out because his heart's broken as this angel, this awesome creation of his, falls out of his intimacy. And from that point on, we know that that one choice then drags a third of all God's angels with him, further breaking God's heart. And eventually, look at who we are and who we've become because of that decision. We've sinned. And now we've fallen from God's presence. And so this story isn't something where we're like cheering, like, yeah, get him. This story is of heartbreak and tears. And now we look at this enemy for who he is. What are some of the titles? Any of you guys know any of the titles or names that have been given to him throughout Scripture since his fall?
Prince of Darkness?
Yep. What?
That really weird word.
The really weird word that you can't think of. Abaddon and Apollyon?
No.
Those are both two weird words that he was. Destroyer and... Yes? All right. What? Oh, in Spanish, El Diablo, the devil, yeah.
Beelzebub.
That one. Of all of them. Father of lies. God of this earth. Any others you guys remember? The tempter. Someone else said Pegasus. Everyone keeps saying Pegasus. Is my theology that bad? That does it say it anywhere? Okay, I just want to make sure. Starting to, I'm like, I need to go back and study Scripture. Yes, all right. No, Pegasus is not one. That is from Greek mythology. The accuser. Anyone hear that one before? The spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, the anointed cherub that we just read, the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the god of this age, prince of demons, the evil one, a roaring lion like we saw in 1 Peter 5, that old serpent and the great dragon, which we're going to see later in Revelation chapter 12. You know that 52 times, the most used name of Satan, 52 times in the Bible he's called Satan, which is what we're referring to him as. Anyone know what that means? Some people think they know what it means, but they're not speaking it completely, so I can't hear it. No? Adversary. Anybody know what an adversary is? An opponent. The enemy. He's the enemy, and we've been talking about spiritual warfare. How fitting is it to look at this and say, wow, I see how that fits in, that he is my enemy. This enemy is all those titles that we just listed. He's a destroyer, a liar, the god of this world. He is not some weak, puny, red-caped figure with a weird mustache and like crazy horns and a tail that we see during Halloween. This is a violent, powerful, incredible enemy that we should not take lightly. But unfortunately, he is such a good liar and convincer, we do. Most of us think of him as some, oh, it's just Satan. He's just trying to get me to do that. Or the devil made you do that. And it becomes cliche to us, almost a fairy tale. It's part of our culture, like Santa Claus. And he's so glad you think that. He's so glad you underestimate him. Because that's how he works. That's how good he is. So that you think he's powerless and he's already won. Do you guys know any of the things he's actually done in the Bible? Some of these things that he's accused of or that he did?
Well, he got permission to afflict Job with all kinds of fun stuff.
Yeah, he did all sorts of stuff to Job, trying to, in this little thing with God.
He created the fall of man.
He tempted Eve, right? Adam and Eve in the garden. Yeah, he's a tempter. I mean, just imagine that. You're walking with the creator of the universe. You know him. You've seen what he does. And so often our excuse is, if I just could like talk to God or see God, then I would definitely believe more strongly in him. Now imagine you're Adam and Eve walking in the garden with the God of the universe, seeing him, talking to him, hearing his voice, spending time with him. Exactly what we keep saying, if I could only, they were doing, this deceiver was so good. So good that they bought this lie. Even seeing God face to face. What else? What are some other things that he's done that you know of?
Can he prompt Judas?
Judas? Any others?
Tempted Jesus.
Is that all he's done? What else?
We'd be here all night naming all of it.
Good, so name a few for me. Scare him out. Any others? All right, no cheating. If you're going to cheat, we'll just go on. You're right. He has done a whole lot of stuff. As we look at Scripture, it's just disaster after disaster after disaster. And Satan's always right there, you know? He's always right there. And you know, we don't always read it into the text. And it's funny because as we look at our own lives, we don't always see him there. As a matter of fact, we almost never take into account that he really is out to get us. We don't quite believe 1 Peter when we're told that he is a roaring lion trying to devour us. We don't quite believe it all the way because we forget that he really is trying to consume each of us. And the decisions and the choices that we make, no matter how small they are so important. And so as we look at some of these things that he's done, they reveal something to us, his character. What is his character like? Who is this enemy that's coming after us? What is his character like? Any ideas?
Evil, dark.
Evil, dark. Jesus tells us in John 8:44, he explains to us the characters of Satan. He says, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." Get this part right here. "He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him." When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. He is a liar and the father of lies. There are two big, huge things here that we need to recognize about Satan's character. First of all, right from the beginning, he's a murderer. Right in the garden, what did he try to do to Adam and Eve? He took their life from them. All right? He convinced them to give up everything. He wanted to see them destroyed. And from that point on, all throughout the rest of this story, we see him murdering and destroying. And how does he do it? Through lies. It says he's the father of lies. There's actually no truth at all whatsoever in him. There is no truth in him. You might know somebody or you might be somebody who has trouble exaggerating. You know, you tell a story and it's like, you know, like I shot 25, 7 ducks this morning. Like, you're an example. Or maybe you're the person who's like, you know, I just have trouble telling the truth because I like to make up my own stuff completely. Or maybe you're just like, you seriously have a sin problem with lying. That's nothing, not to belittle that, but that's nothing in comparison to Satan, where it says that he has no truth. Like, absolutely none. There is no part of him that is true. Everything about him is a lie. And as we encounter this enemy, imagine trying to talk. Have you ever seen spy movies and like tried to follow along in the plot and like it changes 70,000 million times and then by the end, it's still not what you thought it would be? It's not even what you thought it wouldn't thought it would, you know? And yeah, exactly. That's how the movies go. So you can't even explain them. That's like dealing with Satan, but like this much compared to like that much, okay? It's all lies. Everything about it is lies, and as he approaches you with sin and tries to set it up in this beautiful way because he is an angel of light, and guess what? He's not ugly right now just because he fell from heaven. He's still beautiful. He's absolutely gorgeous. He's the most gorgeous of all of God's creation because he is an angel of light, and he uses that to show us sin in a beautiful way. So that as he presents it to us, we look at it and say, oh, wow, that's not all bad. Actually, that's so close to true. Because the way he presents it is almost all true. But don't miss that word. I said almost all true. Except for that one little teeny detail that he twists. That one little teeny thing that ruins the entire thing, that drags us down. And guess what it does? Murders and destroys us in the end. That's what he wants. So his end game in this, your enemy's end game in this, guess what? Is to lie and trick you. And if you think like, oh, he's never done that to me, yeah, you're wrong. You're already lied to. And his end game is to murder and destroy you. This is a formidable enemy right here. This isn't somebody you can just be like, yeah, get off my shoulder, Satan, don't tempt me. Like, and I don't say that in a funny way. Like, we don't take it serious enough. He's that big and that intense, and he really wants to destroy you. Let me get back over here to my little paper because I'm getting lost. I'm going to start preaching in a minute. I heard you saying amen. All right. So Ephesians 6:11, let's peek at that verse. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the, what? Schemes of the devil. Does anyone know what a scheme is? It doesn't have to, yeah, it's a plan. It's a plan. The word actually, the real word there that was used was methodia. Anyone know, what does that sound like? Method. He actually works methodically. Satan has like this plan to destroy you. Guess what? Your name's on a list. Your name is actually, it says Jordan Crib, like right here. Yeah. Right there. You know what I'm saying? He's got a list. He keeps it. It's not like Santa keeps it, checks it twice, but seriously, there is a hit list. Like, I don't know if it scares you. I think it should scare you a little bit or a lot. I don't know. When you take this serious, this stuff will blow you away. And you're like, whoa. I've just been living like everything's totally chill and cool in my life. I didn't know their spiritual forces are actually out to completely destroy my life. And I'm stuck in this broken world. And that's really the situation I'm in. And when I throw my hands up in the air and go, oh, God, why is everything unfair for me? Look. You're in the middle of a battle. He's trying to destroy you. What do you think's going to happen? Your name's on a list. He has a plan to destroy Zach. He has a plan to destroy Mr. Crawford. He has a plan to destroy me. Our names are on a list, and the more you serve Christ, the more you move up on the list, and he tries to drag you down like we saw in Revelation. This is real. This enemy is real. And his end game is to murder and destroy you. When we look at, you guys know who Hitler is, I hope, right? In school, they still teach? Okay. What if Hitler went up to Germany and said, hey, you're all a bunch of fools. I'm going to take my sword and I'm going to beat you all, and then I'm going to take over this country. I'm going to fight all of Germany, and I'm going to become the leader. How well would that have worked out for Hitler? Hail Hitler, like you're done, like, you know, you're pitiful. So he doesn't do that, does he? How does Hitler take over Germany? He schemes. He speaks. He lies. He speaks this beautiful speech. He gets up and makes these awesome speeches before his country and wins people over, and they say, wow, and they identify with him and they lift him up, and he wins their hearts through his words. Not understanding his true heart because they were deceived by lies. Hitler had a book out way before that ever happened where he explained everything he wanted to do. If they had just read that, they would have seen what he stood for. But they were convinced by the lies. You know, we have a book that tells us everything that our enemy is out to do. Everything he wants to do to your life, he wants to destroy you. But you know what? We could be like that and just ignore what happened and what we've read and say, oh, but the lies sound so good. The story sounds so awesome. The sin looks, sorry for spitting on you. The sin looks so amazing. And then we get duped. Because it just looks so shiny, you know, and so pretty and so attractive. That we can't resist it. And we'd rather look at the beauty that he's presented for us and ignore that twist he put in there that's enough to destroy everything. And we buy in, and sin eventually brings us down that ladder we talked about as we spiral down, get caught up in it, and we're destroyed. Who does he fight with? That's our next question. Does anybody know, is he a Lone Ranger, like a Zorro type that kind of goes out and does his little thing? Huh? No, that's not Star Trek. Oh. Zorro. They didn't allow horses on the Enterprise. Oh. No. Listen. Who does he fight with? Let's look at Ephesians 6:12. Other demons, right? Other angels. The third of the angels that fell from heaven with him. Ephesians 6:12. Look at the first part of this verse. He is such a good convincer. He is such a good liar. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Paul has to actually tell us very clearly who this enemy is, because we are so convinced that the enemy is someone completely different than it actually is. All right? We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. But if I were to tell you right now, if I were to say a couple different types of people to you, I bet the first thing to pop in your head when I say these groups of people would be enemy. My enemy, America's enemy, enemy of the church, of Jesus, of the cross, of our religion, of our faith. Enemy, enemy, enemy. That would be just running through your head right now. Muslim. Terrorist. What do those things bring up in your head? Well, hold on, because Paul clearly says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You see, Satan has so eloquently convinced us that our enemy are these people, these other people, that we forget all about him and what he's trying to do and his schemes and plans. And we're so busy hating this enemy, hating Muslims and hating terrorists and hating these groups that don't stand for what we stand for and protesting things instead of sharing the gospel with people who need it, that they never get the cure they need. You see, they're not the enemy. They're broken people in need of rescue, stranded on the battlefield waiting for the medic. And guess what you have? The medicine that they need, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we're convinced they're the enemy, so we don't want to have anything to do with them. We're running the other way. We're pulling up the guns, getting ready to attack instead of bringing the medicine of the gospel to those people. And Satan loves it because more souls are going to hell. More glory is being stolen from God. Because we're calling them the enemy. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. This is so much bigger and so much more powerful and more dangerous. Are you ready? But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against, get this, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is so much more powerful, more dangerous. The real enemy is the one who's convinced you that he's not your enemy. The real enemy is the one that has us sitting in our chairs tonight, oblivious that he's there, or maybe just apathetic, like we don't care. Like we're chill and our life's good. I have nothing to worry about. And he's like, yes, keep thinking that. Keep thinking that because that means I've done my job in your life. Yeah, keep thinking you're not dealing with sin. Keep pushing it under the carpet. Keep avoiding dealing with that problem where you're rebelling against God. That's what I want you to do. It's perfect. And we play right into His hands. And we ignore the sin that we have right there in front of us. Revelation 12, 3 to 4 is where it tells us about these angels that he fights with. This answers our question, who they are. It says, "And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon." Who said dragon earlier? One of y'all did. That's Satan. "With 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars." What did stars represent? We've talked about this already when we looked at Revelation. Those were angels, all right? Angels of heaven, and cast them to earth. So this third of God's angels, these incredibly powerful beings, rebel against God. He takes them all and says, "You're out. I'm kicking you all out of heaven." It's not like, "We're taking our stuff and going, God, so deal with it." It was, "Get out before I just completely destroy you right now." Boom, you're cast out of heaven. They had no choice. He sentences them all down to earth, and now they're just like, "Oh, now we're here." Like, they're stuck, and they're waiting. And you know what they're waiting on? Eternal punishment. God has promised them from his lips, "Your end will be destruction." We read it in Ezekiel. Your end is destruction, and you can't get out of it because I'm the God of the universe. So now we have a problem. Our enemy is even more upset. Our enemy is going to fight even harder. Look at that verse again, Ephesians 6:12 with me. The first part, one more time. I want to look at one word that we skipped over. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." We're talking about warfare. We're talking about battles. Why do you think he downplays this word to wrestle? Like, he uses all this other terminology of swords and shields and in a minute, and all this stuff throughout this passage, but the word here that he chooses to use out of all of this is wrestle. Does that not seem like a downgrade of like force? Well, here's the deal. As I looked into that, the word wrestle seemed weak to me when I think of it in our terms. But when I looked into Paul's day and what the Romans, how they wrestled and why he chose this word, my thoughts were changed a little bit. You know what they would do? As they wrestled each other, all right, say Chance came up here and we were wrestling, right? He puts on his mean face, you know, that Chance makes. He's so mean, his football face. And I put on mine, I'm like, and we flex, and we're like, "All right, ready to go, ding, ding," or whatever it is. All right, we start to wrestle. The goal would then be that I would take Chance and easily flip him upside down. I'm just kidding, Chance. You're strong. Slam him on the ground, and I want his shoulders to be pressed against the ground. Pretty much same rules as today, right? No big deal. If I can do that and hold his shoulders against the ground, then he loses. He gets to fight again, whatever, and redeem himself later on. But here's the catch, and we definitely don't do this today, at least in America that I know of. If you hold their head against the ground, they lose. But they don't just lose, they can never fight again because it's so shameful for that to happen that they would automatically be beheaded. Yeah. Now, I mean, that might give you a little bit more reason to wrestle when you go into this thing. It's not like a game anymore. It's like, whoa, I like my neck, you know? Like, I like my head where it is. God looks down at Satan and these angels, these demons, and he says, "Death sentence. You're in this wrestling match, and your head's already pressed against the ground. You're done. How much harder would you fight to keep your head up?" I mean, they know they're sentenced to eternal punishment, so now guess what they want to do? "I'm going to destroy you too, and you, and you, and you, and murder all of you, and I'm going to destroy as much of God's goodness as I possibly can before my sentence is up." That's how hard they're fighting. And their goal, to destroy us. Now you can sit in your chair and just blow off this message tonight and blow off scripture and what it tells us. You can go back and read all of the vampire trash books you want to read, and I do think they're wrong, and maybe I wasn't. Before studying this, I'll be honest with you, I was like, "Oh, no big deal." After studying this, I'm like, "Get away from it." I don't say that to be legalistic. I don't say that to be some old man pastor. I'm saying it because I just read this and it just rocked me. Get away from it. It's not funny. It's not fun. You want a good love story? Read the Bible. It's trash, and you're messing with this. And I would say get as far away from this as you can. Your job is to focus on Christ if you want to stand against this. Get in the Word. Pray. Strengthen yourself in Him. Develop a relationship and stop using the excuse that you don't have time because you're too busy playing football or whatever it is. Get in the Word because it's important and because your name's on a list and they're looking for us. And if you don't believe that, if you deny what it says, then they already won. Will you pray with me? Father God, we're up against some intense stuff tonight. And like I said, Lord, it's scary just to even talk about it. Father, I pray that you guard our hearts, that we wouldn't become interested in looking into Satan or his demons, but Father, that we would be convinced that Christ is far greater than everything else and we'd be focused on our Savior. Jesus, thank you for your blood and for dying for us on a cross. Thank you that you found this broken Rob Jones and said, I love you anyway. I don't care and I'm dying for you. Trust in me. I redeem you. Thank you, God. Pray for your power over your people, over these students. Show them how real this is and show them how much more real and powerful your love is. Wake us up to the battle. We love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.